Bless you, Lord. Kids, did a great job up here this morning. The mass exodus again. See you after. Ciao. Bye. Have a great time up there. Enjoy the Word of God. Get it into your little bodies and souls and minds and wow. You know, over the past little while, I've been doing a bit of comparative study work on spirit and versus the flesh, and flesh versus the spirit, whichever way you want to put it. And it's been quite challenging in a way, because there's so much in there that we perhaps don't pick up or realize or recognize. And I'm surprised how much of it is in the New Testament that actually challenges us to continue on. I was even looking at the churches of Revelation, the seven churches of Revelation, starting off in the book of Revelation, and there were things that God challenged the churches on. In fact, five out of the seven, he said, I want you to repent and turn from your ways. One, he said, you've still got people amongst you that are corrupt. He didn't give them too much of an instruction on what to do. And then one, the Philadelphian church, he commended them. And I don't think that's a very good ratio. And I'm just wondering if that same ratio is still a prevalent or relevant aspect of church life or Christian life today. And looking at what Paul taught, I'm beginning to wonder if we haven't got to sit up and take a bit more notice of what God's word says and wonder whether we need to put a bit more application in place. It's interesting, I had a call from India, and Aloysius over there had been listening to our podcast, and he said, that ministry on flesh and spirit, oh, what a blessing. I've never heard anything along that line. And I'm like, well, you know, okay. It's perhaps not taught to that extent. And it's probably skimmed over a little bit. But I am honestly looking at what the scriptures have said and why Paul put it into that vernacular and the way that he's put it in so much detail. And so this, I finished off a couple of weeks ago saying it's never been a more critical time than now to instill principles of God's word into our families, into ourselves, into our home, and to encourage people to maintain a status quo with God. The Spirit of God, it is that works in us to enable us to be overcomers and live an overcoming life. And that's the heart of God, that we wouldn't be subjected to the downs and the pressures of the life of sin, or the life of the devil wants us to fall into, or the snares of the devil. We need to not be ignorant of his devices. Paul said that, we're not ignorant of his devices. I'm wondering if I said to you today, how many devices of the devil has he thrown at you this year? Could you count them, or would you even be aware of them? It's a whole aspect of the snares of Satan that he tries to bring against us. And he is relentless. He doesn't just turn around and say, oh, Ken beat me then, I'll leave him alone. He goes around and says, I need another attack on this bloke. I will do something. He always will try his darndest to bring about a downfall in our lives, to stop us reflecting God's glory. And so we need to ensure that that's what happens. In Galatians 5, there's quite a clear picture here. If we've got that scripture up there, Anthony, thanks. And this is really interesting. And Paul says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, and you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. We looked at that, about the aspects of what we can do in our lives. The sinful nature, the nature of man, which is its unregenerate form, simply has a desire to do what's wrong, and which is just the opposite of what the Spirit of God wants. And the Spirit gives us the desires to opposite that are opposing to the sinful nature's desires. And these two forces are contrary, constantly fighting each other. So we're sometimes not free to carry out what good intentions we may particularly have. Next slide. Galatians 5 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. So since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let's not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another in a negative way, of course. Next slide. Ephesians 4. It talks about surrendering and putting off the old nature. But let's go back to Ephesians. I just want to cover a couple of things here first. He says, don't be jealous. Don't provoke one another. And it's rather amazing, you know, but quite often in Christianity, there's this strife and jealousy. There are other areas of people's lives being lived out in gluttony or greed or self-absorption. There's a lack of care or consideration. There's a lack of empathy. And even Paul talks about people who are past feeling. What does he mean by that? He said in past feeling, it means that you have a total insensitivity to the needs of others. Sometimes that shouldn't be happening, but it does. And the Bible says that we're to encourage one another. We're to pray for one another. We're to be kind-hearted one toward another, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven us. But man, I've journeyed through the church life long enough and the Christian life to know that that's not always the case. People sometimes hold grudges. People lack forgiveness. They have long memories. And it's really sad that they promote that or live that in their own lives. Paul also said, people are full of their own self-importance sometimes. They have envy. They have anger. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. There were outbursts of wrath and impatience and dissensions that the scriptures warned us against. And I think sometimes we've got to wonder, is it Jesus' nature that's displayed? Or is it my old flesh nature? You know, being born again is a life that's totally renewed. It's a renewed life. And so in this life that's turned from the old nature, Paul writes this in Ephesians 4. He says, put off. What does it mean? Throw it off, one translation says. The old nature. Take hold of it and discard it. Because it's not meant to be part and parcel of who we are in Christ Jesus. But it still needs to be dealt with. I wish my flesh, that day that I gave my life to Christ, decided to die and leave me alone. But it didn't do that. I've had to deal with it. I've had to deal with my mind. I've had to deal with the thoughts. I've had to deal with imaginations that are not right. I've had to deal with temptations and passions and lust that the flesh wants to corrupt itself with. I'm born again. And your flesh says, we'll see about that. You ever had a problem? You ever felt like that? And so that there's always a challenge going on. And so a life that turns from the old nature is a life that has to be put off an old nature. There has to be a putting off of that old nature. Hang on, I need to get my page wider so I can see what I'm doing here. Now, I did that and I've lost it. Let me go back to where I was. Sorry about that. Here we are. A life that is turned away from the old nature and puts on a new nature is a life where the fruit is demonstrated of real repentance. And if we look at what John the Baptist said in Matthew 5, when the scribes and the Pharisees came to where John was baptizing people, he said, you guys just aren't walking the right way. Who has warned you of that which is to come? Come bringing forth fruit that demonstrates real repentance in your life, or fruit that's meet for repentance. He didn't just sit there and say, oh, the scribes are coming, come and get baptized. No, he says, I want to see something manifested in your life that shows this genuine repentance. And I think what we do is putting off the old nature and putting on the new should be a life that shows the repentant life that we live and walk and develop ourselves in. And I talked on that a few weeks ago. The repentant life is not that one-off, yes, Lord, I'm sorry, I give my life to you and I repent of my sins. It's an ongoing. If something in my life offends God, I'm on my knees in repentance straight away. God, I turn from that in Jesus' name. I know that's not your nature in me, and I just command that my life come back into order to your word. Forgive me, Father, I pray. Cleanse me with your precious blood. I don't want to offend God. I don't want to walk in offense to God. I want to take care of that straight away. And so the verses, if you want to follow this through in Ephesians, reading from verses 4, 17 to 32, I don't know, but you've got to learn to put off. You've got to learn to take control and put on. And so the whole thing is a renewing process. Let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. He wasn't talking to unsaved people here. He's writing to the church. He'd already been in Ephesus preaching to them, teaching them, leading them to Christ. They were learning the things of God. He ordained elders so they could be there being taught constantly. And then he has to write them a letter and tell them, hey, hang on a minute, guys. Let's get some corrective work done here. If the church had been perfect, those letters into the churches in the first part of Revelation wouldn't have needed to have been written. But God, Jesus, when he met with John, write to this church and tell them that. Write to that church, tell them that. Write to that church. Yes, you've done some good things, but. And there were still things that needed correcting or putting back into place or taking care of. And I believe we need to be aware of this constantly in our own lives. Put on the new man. Now, if you have not, I don't know whose this is, but it looks pretty good. It's Kerry's, that's all right. If I want to carry around my old nature, I don't really have much room left for my new nature to take control. You see, it's a constant putting off. I think God puts his fingers on certain areas. And we need to be aware and say, God, that's just, I didn't realize I was offending you in that. I'm discarding that in Jesus' name. And we need to not just discard and do nothing about it. We need to say, well, okay, God, I need your spirit. I need your nature to replace that. I need your nature to take over. That's a putting off and a putting on. And if we don't make room by putting off, we get very little chance to put on because we need to discard to re-embrace. We can't embrace both. But we often want God. Quite often we and there are songs around that are conceptual. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever new. That was an old, we sung that for years, didn't we? But God says, I've given you the capacity to surrender your heart, to take care of things in your life. I've given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. Are you going to surrender? Are you going to determine to see those changes take place? Are you being challenged by them to allow your life to reflect my glory? Why? Because he says light can't dwell with darkness. My glory I will not share with another. And sometimes we have these quite emotional times and services and altar calls and whatever have you, and you know, really come in and let God change your life and change your heart. And we're expecting God to come in and do something to us that gives us a carefree, problem-free existence from there on. And God says, no, I've empowered you by my spirit. You take care of it. You take care of it. You put things in place. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. Don't try and carry them both around at once. And while you're carrying one, you can't carry the other. So get rid of the one you shouldn't have. That's exactly where it needs to be. What we need to do is what we'll learn about is what needs putting off. What is it that's part of the old man nature that we've got to take control of or get rid of? What is it? Well, I've got a few thoughts there. Next one. So often we look for, we recognize and look for the obvious. It's the things that we do that people know about. It's obvious to us as well. And that isn't always easy to deal with either. Because we're creatures of habit. Or am I, you know? But sometimes we look at the obvious and we think, oh, I shouldn't do that anymore. Maybe I shouldn't. And it's not a matter of shouldn't do. It's a matter of turning from. But it becomes what we look for in the easy side of it, and still taking care of that is a process that we often quite constantly have to fight. A typical one that most people deal with when they come to Christ, if they've been smokers, you know, and I was in churches where people would get saved, they'd come in and they'd still be smoking, and the elders would, you shouldn't be smoking. And they'd lay down the Ten Commandments on no smoking. And that didn't help. But I remember one particular guy who just went home one night convicted by the Holy Spirit. And he went to light up a cigarette and he just felt it. God, I'm offending you. And he recognized that. And he stubbed it out and he said, in Jesus' name, never again. And never again. So good. That guy came to church the next Sunday. He had more life in him than he'd ever had. He was buzzing. He was vibrant. And he didn't recognize. And people say, man, you're changed. What's going on with you? You know, and he says, God delivered me. But I had to make a decision. Whoa. He just repented. God, I'm offending you. I'll never do this again. And he totally stubbed it out, and that was it. Others don't have it quite so simple. But we are creatures of habit. So the obvious things we can always pick on, but they're not easy. But what about what's not so obvious? Psalm 44, God knows the hidden things, the hidden secrets of the heart. And David's cry was, let the words of my mouth, well, they are obvious. You know, you can always pick on someone who's got a mouth that's not quite the way it should be. And they're creatures of habit again. And they let the slang and the other things come out that are not conducive to Christian life. And even that's obvious. But David's cry was greater than that. It was far more corrective than just what was obvious and heard. He said, let the words of my mouth and the hidden thoughts in my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God. He wanted everything taken care of. He wanted to kill it at the roots. He didn't want to just deal with what was obvious. He wanted to take care of the root cause. And that's such an incredible thing. Sometimes the hidden secrets of the hearts are hardest to deal with. It can be attitudes and it can be all sorts of things. It can be areas of our thought life. It can be things that we hold on to, grudges and unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment. And it stifles the life of God in us. But you can't see that. Only you and I know that. And that's why the Spirit of God knows the hidden things in the heart. And he says, that's the area. I'll put a new heart in you. Come on. I want to put a new heart in you. Surrender it. Let it go. Repent. The other side of it too is that sometimes we think things are not necessarily a problem. Pride. Pride's a real difficult one. But proud people have issues with having a relationship with God. I don't know if you're aware of that. But God says, the proud he knows from afar. Now, some of you have only just met Diane and may not know too much about Diane. And I could say, oh, yeah, Diane's... I met her at church last Sunday. And not a close relationship. It's not, you haven't bonded yet. You're still just getting to know one another. God's like that with proud people. He knows them. Oh, yeah, I remember. I remember that person. It's difficult for God to relate to a proud person, but sometimes we don't take care of things. Shyness. you know, shyness. Shyness is just another form of pride, because you don't want to be seen to be something that other people might point the finger at. And some people say, I'm really worried about what other people think. Who cares what other people think? If you're a child of God, you should be more caring about what God thinks. And sometimes people won't stand up for God. Oh, I'm scared I might say the wrong thing. Well, just turn aside for 2 seconds. Well, Holy Spirit, I need your wisdom here. And speak what the Spirit of God puts in your mind and your heart. It's not difficult. It's not hard at all. But we've got to learn to do that. And it's a putting off. I'm not going to be shy when it comes to talking about God. Shyness is just pride wanting to blend out or not to be noticed, whereas pride wants to blend in and really be noticed. It doesn't want to blend out at all. But both are a work of the flesh. And that's what we have to take care of. It's a continuing issue, one of many, relating to the old nature and a reflection of a lack of putting on, or a lack of embracing Christ, a lack of embracing his nature, and a lack of areas in our life that create a void in our knowledge of the Word of God and who he is. We still have to learn to put off and put on. We need to put on Christ far more. We need to put on his nature. And it's so incredibly true in all of the things. We need to recognize the acts of darkness, or the lack acts of thing that don't reflect who Christ is. It's quite rather important. I talked about knowing God so many times, and I didn't really put the two and two together from this perspective. Knowing God is important, yes, but I think sometimes we think we know God in ways that we've experienced him. His faithfulness, his mercy, his goodness, and all the things that his forgiveness, and all of the things that we've had in our lives that are just such a blessing to us. That is incredible. But a lot of people don't know God's heart and God's nature in other areas. And this is why they have difficulty in putting on Christ. They don't know how God takes things. They don't know his ideas on things. We've got to learn to do that. And his character, his passion, his mercy, and his grace for others, not just for us, are important aspects and attributes of putting on Christ. Putting on the old, put off the old man, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That is part of God's character and nature that we need to be able to express and show in who we are. And it's not just a matter of killing off the flesh with its evil deeds and saying, oh, I'm a good person now. It's a matter of saying, okay, that's going. Lord Jesus, now I'm living for you. What of your nature am I lacking in? What part of the fruit of your spirit needs developing in my life? Let God do that so we can embrace, put it on, and carry it as part of our Christian life. It's important to be there and to do that, knowing what God himself is and putting that on. That's part of growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That then becomes real to us, not just to us, but through us. Wow. That's part of the testimony of being God's children. It's rather interesting. As I was putting this together, I felt the Holy Spirit say, well, when have you actually assessed your own situation? Oh, self-assessment. Do we self-assess sometimes? And I must admit, I'm aware of a lot of things that I've got to take care of and battle with and just want to overcome in certain things. But I'm wondering sometimes if when I do things or say things or slip up on things or burst of wrath or anger or intolerance or something, do I actually self-assess at every time? Am I aware of those things? Not always. Not always. We need to be. And in that self-assessment, we need to ask ourselves, was that the nature of God, or was that the nature of me. Was that Christ in me or me in me? In other words, you know, it's that was putting this into practice. And really, if we are like that and honest with ourselves before God and with ourselves, we can then picture the areas that and see and be aware of the areas that we want to change in. And then we can picture, be aware of, and take hold of the areas of God's nature that will then take that. We're putting that one off to put that one on. Repentance is a turning from and a turning to. And then we did that at salvation. We turn from a life of sin to a life with God. We embrace one thing and discard another. But as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, there are attributes and aspects of the flesh and the old nature and the old man that we need to develop an awareness of that enables us to put off and put on. To make room for the nature of God. He says, "My glory I will not share with another." That's something that God said. So who's on the throne? Him or me? My old nature and my desires and passions and attributes and works of the flesh, anger and bitterness, resentment, whatever? Or is God on the throne? He says, "My glory I will not share with another." So he's saying, "Yeah, well, you better make room and I'll be there." He's not holding out on us. He's just waiting for us to surrender. That's all it is. He never holds out on us. But the blessings and all that he has. And if I'm honest, and I sometimes have to be, I say, nope, that was God. That wasn't God. That was me. That was still the old nature, still rearing its ugly head and wanting to control and want to take its life ahead of God's life. Am I talking to myself? Is anyone else sort of, you know, equate and recognize this? You know, so often we do. That's for me. I'm going to do that. Yeah, why not? And sometimes it's just a flare-up where we become somebody annoys us and we just get so niggly and intolerant with them. And they come up and say, "Hey, doing, Ken, what do you want to know for?" You don't really want to talk to her. It's just, oh, but it's something I have to assess him. And I've often had to go away from a situation and come back. "Look, I'm sorry. You made a friendly gesture. I'm sorry. Didn't quite pick up on it, or I ignored it. And yeah, come on, let's go and have a coffee or something." And it's not easy to eat humble pie. Doesn't taste that good sometimes either. It's terrible. I'd rather have something that was a little more palatable. But yeah, it's so true. But Jesus and the Word of God, or God said this himself, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." It's a portrayal of who God is in and through us. And holiness and righteousness are to be on display, presenting God, if we don't get in the way and thwart their capacities in our lives by letting the deeds of the flesh go on. In James 1, is that we got James 1:19 up there in one of those? He's writing this and he says, "Understand this, brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen." No, we don't listen much. We want to say our bit. Not many people are quick to listen, especially if they've got their own little viewpoints they want to push and jam down your neck. And they're like a gramophone, you never have to wind. And the switch to shut them off, you can never find. You know, they just want to wrap it on. But we need to be quick to listen. What's your viewpoints? Ask questions. What makes you have that opinion? What gives you that impression? Why do you see things like the way you do? And you can learn a lot by asking questions. Slow to speak. Slow to get angry. Slow to get angry. Man, I tell you what. That's hard when you've got kids, isn't it, sometimes? Especially if they're just doing everything opposite to what you want them to do or you've told them to do or whatever. It's been there. It's interesting. Wrath. I wonder why I picked on this, But this is something that James wrote, and he says, wrath, which I've put down as human anger, does not and can never produce the righteousness God desires. You ever read that verse before? Has anyone ever picked up on that? And she says, it never and it can't. The human displays of anger or whatever, you can put anything in that. You can put bitterness, you can put resentment, you can put unforgiveness. Any aspects of human expression that is negative to the Spirit of God can never produce the righteousness God desires. Wow. So he says, get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives. Humbly accept the word that God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. He's trying to keep them on the straight and narrow here. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like having a look in a mirror saying, yeah, no, I'm all right, and then buzzing off and forgetting that you were actually uncouth, untidy, whatever. Anyone look in a mirror this morning to make sure you were right before you come to church? We all do. How many of you looked in the mirror and saw your hair with bed hair and everything else and said, yeah, no, I should be right? No, we take care of it. We correct ourselves. We tidy ourselves up. We want to be presentable. Then that's the same in the spiritual realm. The Word of God is a mirror for a light to us to correct and to adjust and to groom ourselves according to God's pattern and designs. And we need to be prepared to do that. Otherwise, it says that we, you see yourself walk away and forget what you look like. And it actually has consequences if you read the next few verses. So he's picked on those things. He's talking about violent passion or indignation or abhorrence or intolerance or striking back or vengeance with the wrath thing, or a stigma saying I'm right and you're wrong. It can't work. It's part of the old nature displaying a part that nullifies what God wants to do with us, which is the outworking of God's fruit of righteousness. It said can never produce the righteousness that God does. I had a chart up there a few weeks back, where various acts of the flesh nullify things that God wants and how they combat each other. And this is another one. I hadn't seen that till just this week, how that if we are not prepared to put or correct these things, it actually doesn't allow the righteousness of God to be displayed in us. It curtails it and nullifies it. And we need to then learn how to take care of that and put on the new man, having made room by putting off the old, because we then learn to put on Christ and his nature. Wow. Yeah, sometimes we say, yeah, I believe in God. And I trust God, but we don't display it in a lot of ways. Faith and trust become evident by how much of him we have allowed to work in and through us. How can I illustrate this? Like, God's authority working in our lives is actually paramount. He gave us that name Jesus command. And to use in authority, if you say to this mountain, be removed, and do not doubt in your heart. But there's things that sometimes I don't think we expect God to do things that he's given us the authority to do. So, oh Lord, you know, will you do this and da-da-da-da-da? Will you save Uncle Bob, Lord? Please save Uncle Bob. Lord, Uncle Bob doesn't know you. Will you please save him? And he said, I told you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. What's he going to do? You know, sometimes we get it all like religiously demonstrating that we've got faith and trust in God, and he's given us the directives to go and act and bring his word into situations, and we're expecting him to drop pennies from heaven or something. We really got to get ourselves into a position where we're prepared to put our lives on the line. And this is the confidence then that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will. And you cannot have that confidence living with an old nature that is not dealt with. we've got to be prepared to walk as God intended for us to be able to operate in full confidence with Him. And that takes care, that's taking care of ourselves. This is a bit of a very recent but slap on the wrist story God gave me this week. Lek and I were sitting down in a coffee shop in Sunbury earlier in the week, and we're just, you know, chilling out with whatever was put in front of us in the coffee, and the door opened behind me, and then I saw a woman walking in, and behind her was this teenage girl with her stick and blind walking up into the shop. My heart went into meltdown because, wow. And I just said, Lord, I would just love to pray for her and see her healed. Didn't have any specifics from God. I just felt like that she, it would be great. And God said, is that to glorify me or to glorify you? And he said, why would you want that if it's just so you can promote yourself or make yourself look right? And he said, at this stage, you're not prepared for that. And I've ages said, God, I just want to see your power manifested and people healed and that. But going through this, God has actually put his rod of correction on my seat of learning. And he said, you've got to humble yourself in this, my sight, and then I will exalt you, but it will be to glorify me. At the moment, is it what you want? Is it what you think will benefit you? And I teared up just sitting in that restaurant. Lex said, what's wrong? I said, God's just giving me a slap across the, you know, seat of learning big time. He knows my heart, thoughts and intents, and he knew that there was not a purity of motive there. And I hadn't seen it to that extent up till then. I just thought if I stood out and I went out and laid hands on people and God would honor his word. But I really got to make sure, and I've got to come before God in serious repentance with that. Say, God, I need to see you glorified. It's not so I can promote faith works. It's not so I can promote me as somebody. It's so I can be like Peter and John, silver and gold. I don't even have any, man. In fact, we're skint. God's been good to me. I don't have that testimony. I've got to come to a point where I am humbling myself in the sight of the Lord and let him do what he can through me for his glory, not because I want to promote or be or do anything that makes anything I am look important. You've all got my permission to slap me down if you think I'm running wild and trying to get the church or me promoted. I have tried never to promote myself, but I tell you what, and there's still that little, you know, bit in all of us, I think, where we want to be recognized or understood or whatever. And so I've been asking myself these questions. Can I or do I trust myself to be all God wants in and through me? Or will I fail and get in the way somehow? It's been a big challenge to me this week. I'm really seeking God on this. Is it a lack of self-trust or self-promotion or whatever that's holding me back? Self-trust is sometimes the shyness thing, which is a sister movement of pride. Do we have to really assess ourselves on that? Can I trust myself fully to remain faithful and remain steadfast to my convictions? Know what they are and stick to them. You know, I said to someone recently, what are your convictions? Well, what do you mean? So don't you have a standard of convictions that you have to ensure you don't step over the line or do whatever? Oh, not really. And I'm like, you can't go on without convictions. My convictions come from God's word. And he's constantly, you know, reminding me and taking me through them. We've got to recognize that the flesh will get in its way at every opportunity. So I need to know, can I make a firm and quality decision for God, knowing that there is nothing, nothing that will turn me away from it, that will make me digress, that will make me fail, fall back, or cause it to be nullified because of me being me on my in my life? Is it Christ in me or me in me? And in a lot of cases, we've still got a lot of me in me. And we don't need to have that. We need to put off in order to put on. Make room, get rid of, and put on. And that's my challenge in spirit versus flesh. And my final wind up on this, and I don't believe I will take it any further. But if it's Christ in me, if it's Christ in me, grounded, steadfast, unalterable, unfailing, unswerving, whatever that is, a determined principle of my convictions, then everything and anything that I do for him will never ever point to me. It will glorify him only. It will glorify him only. We can have great talents, we can have great capacities, we can have great vocation and vocabulary and all sorts of things. And sometimes I think we still say, take a little bit of pride in, yeah, God gave me, but look at what I've done. Well, can we deal with that? And can we ensure that it is Christ in us, the hope of his glory? That's a hard one. But I believe that that's where God wants his church in preparation now for these times that we're living in. Men and women are crying out everywhere. Ran into some friends that I hadn't seen for years at the movies the other night, with The Sound of Freedom. Great movie. What an incredible, impacting movie. And they just said, we can't believe how many people are now questioning what's going on around in this world, what's happening, what this world is turning into. One person said, it just feels like it's shutting down. That talked to my son Jared. Someone else talked to this woman Liz and said she can't believe the world is so different. What is happening? She said the unsaved people are beginning to see things that they've never seen, and it's starting them to ask questions. Well, we need to be prepared with Christ in us fully to be the answer and the ambassadors for his kingdom. Amen. Lord, I've been faithful in delivering this the best I can. But only you can take this word by your spirit and challenge us each one where we're at with our own individual walk and heart with you. That, Lord God, everything that we are, say and do will be for your glory. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the corrective measures in your word. Thank you, Lord God, that you've given us both the blessings and the correction and the direction. But we give you license, Lord God, today to do what's necessary for our lives to fade away, that you can be glorified in and through us all, in Jesus' name. Amen.